أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله، أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help, and we ask for His protection, and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves, from the daifan in our own nafs, and from the evil consequences, the evil results of the things that we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And whoever Allah finds deviating in error, there's no one to guide him. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger, is his Rasul. We began by going back to the beginning of the service, when the muezzin stood and called the people to salat. He began by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, which means in English translation, Allah is greater, Allah is greater, Allah is greater than everything and anything, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what pleasures we have, no matter what things happen in our lives, good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant, no matter what beautiful situation we may be in, no matter how much wealth or luxury that we may be blessed with, no matter how much joy and love we may experience, Allah is greater. And so when we think about the fact that here it is, Jummah Day, it's a holiday on this post for most of the people. There are some who have duty today, as always, on a military post. But for the majority of people, it's a holiday. And yet there are just a few of us here, just enough to have the Salat of Jummah. But we know that Allah is greater than anything that we could be doing, any other activity, whether sleeping or watching television or getting on the internet or even corresponding via the internet with our families, that right now we have come here because Allah has commanded us as believers to come here, and we know that what Allah commands us to do is greater than anything else that we can imagine, that we can think of doing. And so we know that our reward from Allah for being here will be greater than any reward that we could expect to get from any other place or person or circumstance. And then after the muezzin said Allahu Akbar four times, he pronounced what we call the kalima or the shahadatain. He said ashhadu an la ilaha illallah twice, giving testimony or bearing witness, proclaiming as a witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah. What is worship? Or what does this mean? Worship means to hold something over yourself and over others in such high esteem that you're willing to make any sacrifice for it, that you're willing to surrender yourself to it. And we are saying that nothing deserves that we surrender ourselves to this, what we would say, this deity, the God, that there's nothing that is worthy to be worshipped but the God Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah created everything. Allah rules everything. Nothing escapes Allah. There's nothing that occurs without Allah's permission. And there's nothing that can happen in the creation that Allah does not give authority to happen. And there's nothing that happens without His knowledge. In fact, we're told in the Holy Quran that not a leaf falls to the ground in the deep darkness of the night, except that Allah knows that the leaf will fall and gives it permission. And so we realize now that any of these other things that we may have that are important to us, that the only thing that's truly important in the final analysis, in the final, what we would say, destiny or akira, is Allah Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah glorified is He. And so after repeating the kalima, the shahadatain, the shahada twice, then we also repeat the other part of the kalima, which the kalima means a saying, kalima, to say, to state. We say, I bear witness, I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. We say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. I testify, Ashhadu, I testify that Muhammad is the Rasul of Allah. And Muhammad, we know that it actually means the name of the person, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived in Arabia over 1400 years ago and died in Arabia, and that he was the one to whom the Holy Quran was revealed by the angel Jibril. And we know that the word Muhammad, we're told that it means one worthy to be praised, worthy to be praised, who is praised much, and he is worthy to be praised. And why is he worthy to be praised? Because he is the example. He is the Rasul of Allah, but he is also the example of that which he brought to the people. The Holy Quran is the life, it's the guidance, it's the way that Allah designed for the human being, for us to live in order to enjoy the Jannah, in order to enjoy the reward of happiness and peace and love and beauty forever and ever, without end. And we know that in this book is all of the things that God wants us to follow, the way that we should think, the way that we should act, the way that we should live in order to be able to be welcomed into Allah's Jannah. But we know that even though Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the messenger through whom Allah revealed the book, we know he was also the example of the life of the book. We know that. And then we go further. Allah says, or at least the Muezzin called, Hayya Salah, Hayya Salah. Hayya, that comes from a word which indicates to be alive, to be alive, to wake up and to have life. So he says, come lively to Salah. But it also means to come to your life through the Salah, because it is in performing the Salah that we connect our life that we have here in this existence with the divine life, with Allah, with Allah's will. And that's where we really get our spiritual life. Because when we separate ourselves from the will of Allah, then we die inside. We die as creatures that Allah created to enjoy Him and enjoy the Jannah. So we say, Hayya Salah, come lively to the Salah. Don't drag, don't wait, don't tarry, but come with spirit to the Salah. And then when you come to the Salah, Allah will reward you by giving you His divine word, which will give you life, which will give us life. And then Allah has put it into the Prophet, who announced to the people through the Muezzin to also come to Falah, Hayya Falah. Again, hurry to Falah. What is Falah? Falah means success, but it means more than just to be successful. You can go to a job and a commander can give you a mission and go to that outpost and report back to me if you see the enemy, and you have your watch, you have your guards, you have your eye, what they call a spyglass, and way over in the distance, you see some clouds of dust rising in the air. You look closer, you see that's the enemy's tanks and his heavy artillery, and you report back to your commander, and he says, well done, Captain, well done, Lieutenant. You've done a good job. Now we can prepare to attack. That's success. But this success is nothing like that success. It's much greater. Why? Because this is the success that we were designed in this creation, in this life, to experience. The success of serving and pleasing Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it also means something else. You know, when we go to an Arabic country, we see that there are different types of work that people do. And one of the types of work that's been going on for thousands and thousands of years is the work of the Falahin. And what is the work of the Falahin? They are out there in the earth, and they are cultivating the earth. They are removing the rocks and the stones and stumps of trees from the earth. And they are actually mixing up the earth sometime with fertilizer. But they are making the earth ready. They are cultivating the earth. They are preparing the earth so that it can produce good crops for the nourishment of the people and even the animals. So these Falahin, even though in many societies today they are regarded as being on the lower rung, the lower class of the society, but they are really the most important people in the society, because without them, the society would not be fed. So Allah wants us to cultivate the best part of ourselves, our conscience, which is the deen al-fitra that Allah has put into us that guides us to serve Him and obey Him. And how do we cultivate that? Through prayer, through salah. And so Allah says, Hayya Salah, and also Hayya Falah, so that we can come together in Salah, so that our soul can be developed, our soul can be made ready to receive the blessings of Allah, which He has instilled in His Prophet's message to us, which is Allah's message, and that is, of course, the word of Allah. So we have so much, and of course we end by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, and La ilaha illallah. So we wanted to open up today with that, because we here in America, we're facing a time like I've never seen before. I've lived through several wars, very, very terrible wars. I was born in the middle of a war, what they call World War II, a big war that millions and millions of people died. My father was an officer in the United States Army Air Force during that war when I was born. And many of his friends did not come back home because they were killed in battle in the war. And then later, I grew up through another war where we fought a war in Asia and in Korea. And as a soldier, I actually went to Korea. And I could see some of the results of that war. Just 10 years later, after the war was over, I was there. So it was possible to feel some of the effects of that war. But that wasn't as terrible as the next war, which I was actually not in combat in that war, but I was actually in the service during that time, and that was the war in Vietnam. Many of my friends were killed in that war, and 53,000 Americans and several million Vietnamese people were killed. But now we're living in a different type of war. The war we're living in, people are dying. There's small wars, a war in Afghanistan, wars in Africa, wars still in Asia. But the war that's worse than all of those wars is the war that is being fought for our life. Because the shaitan is working very hard. Now he has at his disposal the internet. He has the cyberspace. He has the modern technology to be able to reach into our minds, wazuisu, to whisper into our souls, to invite us to do evil. And so Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, I'm going to give you the English interpretation. He says to us, dear brothers, stand firm in the straight path, stand firm in the Siratul Mustaqim. Don't deviate, but stand firm in spite of all of these attractions and all of these invitations to deviate and all of these things that the shaitan is throwing at us in this war against our souls. Stand firm as you have been commanded, you and those who are with you, and do not deviate from the path. Do not transgress. Do not break the rules. Do not leave this guidance that Allah has given us through the Quran and the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah sees all that you do. And we're going to be judged every time we do something. There's a judgment. The judgment we know will take place on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, at the end of this time, the end of the existence of humanity. So we can expect that. But we also know that there's an immediate judgment because of the self-accusing spirit. Because when we do something wrong, God has placed in our nature a spirit to accuse ourselves and to say that we did something wrong. And the result of that is unhappiness that's caused by guilt, because our soul is not designed to feel guilty. When our soul no longer feels guilt, then we have left the state of being the people of Allah. We become the people of the shaitan. We become like the shaitans themselves, you see, because they feel no guilt. They know they're wrong, but they don't feel the guilt that a righteous person would feel. It will make them want to get back on the right path, because they have put themselves in a position long before we came into this life that we are in to be condemned to the hellfire. Because why? Because they rebelled against Allah. And then they set themselves up to be the enemy of man, saying that they would take us off the path so that we could go to the hellfire with them. So Allah says, do not deviate from the path, because Allah sees all that you do. And do not incline. Incline means to be swayed by, to be enticed by, to be seduced by, to fall into their trap. Do not incline to those who do wrong. Do not go in the direction of those that go against this book, or the fire will seize you. The fire will seize you. We're not just talking, brothers, about the fire in the Jahannam. We're talking about the fire of sin, the fire of rebellion, the fire of going against Allah. That fire could be in many things. That fire could be in the woman that's not your wife and being lustful for her. That fire could be in wanting to impress your commander and not giving him the whole truth about something that happened that you were responsible for that did not turn out exactly the way the commander wanted, but you don't want to tell him that you overlooked something, you failed to check something, you disregarded part of his order. You don't want to admit your fault, and so you cover it up, you see? And that doing that wrong is fire. Because why? Because any time that you lie, what does that mean? That you are tearing down something inside of your own self, which is called integrity. And when you tear down integrity, you tear down your human soul, and you become like the soul of the Shaitan, which he have no soul like our soul, but he has a soul in that he has a spirit, and his spirit is that of to be a liar. You see, so we are in the fire of lies. When we begin to tell lies, that's like a fire burning up our real human soul. So Allah says to us, he says, know that you do not have any protector other than Allah, and you shall not be helped. So if you deviate, you're putting yourself right there at the mercy of the Shaitan, and you know he's not merciful. He's not merciful, and he will take advantage of you since you have no protector because you have left the protection of Allah, and he will destroy your life. So Allah says, as a protection, he gives us a solution. He says, establish regular salat. Not just when we feel like it, but on a regular basis. Whether we feel good about praying or not, we know that five times a day, even if we're sick, laying in the bed with a terrible headache, we are obligated to pray. We may not be able to get up and get into the sitting position, but while we're lying down, we must pray. I was in the hospital just recovering from surgery about 3 months ago. Very serious operation. And yet I didn't stop praying just because I had tubes in me, because I was under some type of painkiller. I was still clear-minded enough to be able to say, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because why? Because no matter if we're laying in the sick bed, or whether we're standing up on a battlefield, or whether we're going someplace to class, the Shaitan is still going to try to attack us. And we need to pray so that we can be protected. So as we get ready to close this part, I'm going to say that Allah gives us the times. He gives us certain times. And he says in the Holy Quran, at the two ends of the day, which we know the two ends of the day is Fajr time. And then when the day light goes out of the sky, that's another end. But then he says in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night. So we say a prayer in the middle of the night. So we pray throughout the day. We pray at the beginning of the day, we pray two prayers in the middle part of the day, and then at the end of the day, we pray Maghrib, and then in the middle of the night, the later as the night begins to come in, we say the Isha prayer. These things help to protect us from Shaitan. He says the things that are good remove the things that are bad. So prayer is one of the best things that we can ever do in our life. If we forget that, we're going to forget one of the most important lessons that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought us. Because he says that things that are good, and God has commanded this, and he says that we must do this, so we know it's good. He said that will remove the things that are bad. He says, be that the word of remembrance to those who remember. So let's not forget these important things. And then he says, be steadfast in patience. Steadfast means to be firm. We have to learn to be patient. Because we're going to be tested, and the only way that we're going to not give up, the only way we're not going to surrender to Satan and say, oh, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop doing this, I can't stop being bad, I can't stop going against Allah. We have to be patient, because if we're patient, then Allah will give us strength. Little by little, we'll find ourselves being able to overcome the invitation of Shaitan. Just because we slip one time doesn't mean we have to give in. But we can't get comfortable slipping and say, well, like some of the Christians say, well, all I have to do is just ask God to forgive me and I'll be okay. Yes, he's only going to forgive you if you repent, if you keep going back to that nightclub. And every time you go to that nightclub and you gaze at these half-naked women or naked women, and the woman says, come on over to my house, And you go, you think that when you get on your knees and you ask Allah to forgive you, He's going to forgive you if you go back there the next night and the next night and the next night. No, you're asking for the hellfire. So if we want to be forgiven, we have to repent. We have to stop doing that bad behavior. So Allah says, He will not suffer the reward of the righteous to perish. So if we do what's right, God has promised us that He will not let us go without getting our reward. And I'll close on this note. Allah says to us, you have indeed in the apostle, in the Rasul of Allah, a beautiful pattern of conduct for anyone whose hope is in Allah and in the last day. Anyone whose hope is in Allah in the last day. Lakad a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Lakad kana lakum fi rasulillahi uswatun hasanatun liman kana yaruzlaha wal yamul kira wal zakaralaha kasira. Verily, in the Messenger, in the Rasul of Allah, lakad kana lakum fil rasulillahi, truly in the Messenger of Allah, you have a good uswa, you have a good example, uswatun hasanatul liman, you have a good example for him who does what? Who looks, kana yajulaha, who looks unto Allah, while Yamul Akira and the Akira, the Yamul Akira, the day when it would be the judgment, the last day. The actually Akira, it means the day that's the destiny. Some people say hereafter, we say the destiny, the day when our destiny will be complete, our destiny will be made manifest. Yamul Akira. And then also, wa dara zakrala zakralaha remembers Allah kasira much, remembers Allah much. So we have in the uswa of Muhammad, the example of Muhammad, the model of Muhammad, the best example of one who is a perfect servant of Allah. So if we want to be sure, positively sure, that we are on the right path to our destiny, to the Akira, to prepare for the Yamul Akira, the day when everything will be made manifest, everything will be exposed. If we want to be happy on that day and receive our book in our right hand, which is symbolic language of being given a good reward for our deeds and our thoughts and our life, then follow the uswa of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we ask Him for help and we ask for His protection and we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves and the weakness in our nafs and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there's no one who can lead him astray. And where Allah finds an error, where Allah finds deviation from the right path, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, Allah gave us the clear evidence. He gave us the clear guidance that we need here as human beings that he created to serve him. He did not leave it to a chance. He did not leave it to our confused minds to try to understand or figure out how to serve him the way he wants us to serve him. And it is only by serving him the way he wants us to serve him that we will receive his blessings. And he did not leave that to our imagination or to chance, but he sent revelation through his prophets and messengers, through his prophets actually. He sent revelation. And in that revelation, beginning with the revelation that he gave to Adam, we say Father Adam because he is recognized as being the beginning of the human creation. But we know that he received revelation from Allah. He received guidance from Allah. And people deviated, and he sent revelation again through other of his Nabiyun. We know for a fact that he sent revelation to Noah because we know that for many, many, many years Noah preached the revelation that Allah blessed him to receive until Allah said for him to take his family and the believers and to separate them from the disbelievers and put them on the Baka, on the ark, and he drowned the disbelieving people. We know that later he gave revelation to Ibrahim, alayhi salam, the Sahufi. We know that those people, for a while, they followed the revelation, and Allah elevated those people. But we know that he had offspring that deviated, and so things became very, very bad, and some of his people deviated so much that Allah punished them. And we know that for a long time, you know, the people were wandering in the darkness. But we know that when we look at the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, we know that his people were actually put in a position in the kingdom called Misra, Egypt today, where he was actually in prison, but Allah elevated him to become the master of the food supply and advisor to the king. And we know that he had brothers who were not good people, even though their father, Yaqub, was a very good man, a prophet of Allah. But his brothers sold him into slavery. Actually, they didn't sell him into slavery. They threw him in a well, a dry well, it said. And he was actually rescued from the well by some people that sold him into slavery. And yet he forgave his family. He forgave his brothers. And he brought them to where they could live with him, those who wanted to stay. And they were able to do better because there was a famine. Famine means a lack of food in the land. And so he was able to help them to have a good life to feed them. But we know that even after that, they deviated and began to follow the teaching or the ways of the Pharaoh. And we know that the Pharaoh did not believe in Allah God when he knew he really wasn't the God, but he wanted to make slaves out of the people, and he wanted the people to believe that he had power when he didn't really have the power over the sun, moon, stars, or the Nile, when the Nile rose and when it went down. But he made the people believe he had that kind of power. And this is the kind of spirit we call the spirit of Iblis, this proud, arrogant spirit. So Allah wanted to save the righteous people, not just the Yahudi people, as we're calling them, but even some of Pharaoh's people were believers. We know that his wife, some people say her name was Asia, but we know that she was a very strong believer. In fact, she's considered one of the three most good people of all of the women she wanted to get away from the Pharaoh, but being that she was his wife, she couldn't just escape from Pharaoh, but she believed in Allah. We know there were others that believed in Allah, and we know Pharaoh threatened those people. They said, if you don't believe in me, in the God, if you believe in Musa, he says, I will cut off your hand and your feet on opposite sides. You know, but the real believers, they weren't afraid of Pharaoh anymore because they believe in Allah, Allah, Allah. So what we're going to actually discuss today, what we're going to talk about today, and we'll give this goodbye entirely in English. So we're going to talk about one of the surahs in the Quran, and this is actually very important, because you see, there's many people that are having real difficulties with their family life today in this country and other countries, even in the Muslim countries. And we have to understand that that's a test from Allah. Our families can be a trial for us. And so in the surah entitled Targa Boon, Allah says in the English interpretation, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, I'll say that in Arabic. It says, all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth glorifies Allah. All that is in the heavens, Yasabihu Lillahi Ma Fisamawati Wa Ma Filai. Everything that's in the heavens and the earth, it glorifies Allah, Yasabihu Lillahi. And unto him, unto Allah, belongs praise. And Allah is able to do all things. It is he who created you, but one of you is a disbeliever, not you, but of the people. And one of you is a believer. What is Allah saying? That even though he created everyone and he can do all things, there's some people that don't believe in the power of Allah to give them the reward or the punishment. They act as though no one has power over them. But it says Allah sees what you do. Whatever we do, Allah sees it. Whatever we think, Allah sees it. Whatever we feel, Allah sees it. Whatever we intend to do, before we even bring it into a picture in our mind, Allah already sees it. And it says that Allah created the heavens and the earth with truth. With truth. Khalaqa samawati wal ardi bil haqq. With truth. And he knows what you conceal, and he knows what you reveal, or what you tell the people. He knows what you have hidden in your heart, your secret desires, your secret weakness. He knows. And Allah is aware what's in your hearts. And then Allah says in Holy Quran, has not the story reached you of those in the ancient time who disbelieve? We were talking about some of the people of Ibrahim's time, Some of those people are deviated. We know about Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham, and how most of the people disbelieved and followed bad practices, even Lot's wife. But it says that they tasted the bad results of what they did. What happened to the people of Lot? They were destroyed by fire from the sky, stones of fire. Even Lot's wife, she turned into a pillar of salt. Even says that the wife of Noah, she was a disbeliever. The Quran says that even the prophets had wives that did not believe, and they were punished. But it says that their result will be a painful punishment. But it says that the messengers came to them over and over again. Allah continued to send the Rasulun to give them the clear revelation of how to live correctly and please Him. And then many of these people were arrogant, and they said, "Shall we have a mere human being to guide us?" As though Allah could not elevate people in the revelation to guide the people, they dismissed these teachers that God had prepared to give them the revelation. Even the case of our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because they knew him from being a child, a baby, and growing up, and they expected, you know, that he would fit in with their society, and he did for a while, even though he never worshipped the idols. But he was expected to be a leader among the people because his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, was the leader of the people, and Muhammad was favored by him. You know, they say that Abdul Muttalib used to carry Muhammad on his shoulder, and he loved Abdullah, his son Abdullah, so much, and he loved the child of Abdullah, Muhammad. So the people looked up to Muhammad because he had the character. He had such a wonderful character. They call him El Amin, the one that could be trusted, and Muhammad, the one to be praised or respected. But when he started teaching them things that they didn't want to hear, then they started saying, how can he be able to take us away from our way of worshiping our gods? Who is he to be trying to tell us to go in another direction? The same thing happened with Moses. People say, who made you a leader, a teacher over us? And even today, you have people that the brother, whoever has been selected, and I'm not speaking to Brother Musa, I'm saying in general, to be the teacher. There are people, even though the brother may be just simply stating what's in the Quran, they'll say, who made him so important that he can tell us what to do? But it's not the messenger. It's not the imam or the khatib. It's Allah using that person just to be one to transmit the message. But these people, they didn't want to hear the message, so they started saying, shall mere mortals guard us? God, mortal is a human person that can die. We all can die. So they disbelieved and they turned away. But Allah doesn't need them. Allah is independent, and He is the owner of praise. All of the glory is for Allah. So He doesn't need the people. But then these people who disbelieve, they swear they will not be raised again. They don't believe that Allah can raise us up after this death so that we can be judged and so that we can receive our punishment if we've been bad. Or they don't believe that the good people will be rewarded. They don't believe that Allah can do that. But Allah said to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, He says they will be raised again. Tell them they will be raised again. And when they are raised, they will be informed of what they did. Everything, nothing will be hidden. It says in the Quran, not an atom's weight will be hidden. Whatever that you have done, whether it's good or bad, that it will be brought before you in your book, and you cannot escape from it. So Allah says in the Quran, believe in Allah and believe in His Messenger and believe in the light. The light is the revelation. The Quran is our light. And before He sent light to the other prophets, He sent the Injil through Ibn Maryam, He sent the Sabur through Prophet Dawood, alayhi salam, He sent the Sahufi through Ibrahim, and many prophets that we don't even know. But these are some that we're informed about to receive the divine revelation in the form of books. And there are others in the Quran, we don't know about their books, but we know they brought the light from Allah. And then Allah says that one day He's going to gather you, meaning all of us, together in the day of assembly, the day of assembly. And it says that this Yamu Jami Talika, Yamu is going to be Yamu Tagabun. It's going to be a day when the people are going to be actually deceiving or trying to deceive each other. You made me do this. I did this because my daddy, he did so and so, and I was trying to be like daddy. My mama, she didn't hug me enough, and it's her fault that I did wrong. Those people over there didn't give me a job, and I had to steal, and this is going to be going on back and forth. People are going to be trying to escape from their responsibility for their own shortcomings, and that's the day that's going to be called the mutual disillusionment or defrauding of people lying on each other, a tiger boon. And this is going to happen on the day of judgment, but Allah is going to put a stop to that. He's going to put a stop to that. He says, you know, blame yourself. Don't blame him. Don't even blame Satan. Satan will say, don't blame me. Blame yourself. Because we all are going to be given opportunity to know what Allah wants for us, all of us. Allah says in the Quran, the judgment will not come upon people until the revelation has been brought to them. He say, but whoever believes in Allah and does right, that He will forgive them their sins. He will give them a new start. He will give them a chance to repair whatever is wrong and to repent, to make tawbah, if they believe. And He will bring the people into the gardens, to the Jannah, if they turn away from the wrongdoing. And He says, underneath which rivers flow. And one day we're going to teach on the meaning of the rivers. It's a beautiful, beautiful imagery, the rivers in the garden. But I'll share this with you. You're experiencing the flowing of the rivers right now, this very moment. As you sit here in the Jummah, in the service called the Jummah, and you're hearing the words of Allah, not Brother Musa. You're experiencing the rivers. Why? Because the rivers represent life. You know, when we talk about water in spiritual terms, we're talking about something that gives life. You know, all of the creation, they say, comes from water, especially us. We're 80% water physically. But everything comes out of water according to the teaching of Islam. Okay? And so what we say, I say everything, I don't mean everything. We know the angels come from light, but the creatures here, we come from water. And water means to be able to live. And so the water of life is the revelation of Allah. And the Jannah is a state we call the state of heaven. And listen, we're in this place at this time, but we cannot even imagine how heavenly that it lasts. The result will be the destiny, they call it, the cure, compared to anything we can imagine. Just imagine if your whole life, today, tomorrow, the next day, when you go back home to your country, was as peaceful as it is right now. As peaceful, you don't hear any threat of war, even though someplace where they're having the Jummah, there's a threat of war. But just imagine how quiet and peaceful it is in your life right now. You can relax. You don't have to fear anybody. And you're being furnished with the water, with the life-giving words of Allah. It's going to be so much even greater on that day, the day of the resurrection, the Yawm al-Qiyamah. And what comes after that is the reward for the righteous. And, of course, the punishment for the wrong. But it says that on that day, there will be no end to your peacefulness. It will be forever. He said, that's the supreme victory. We're going to just stop in a minute. But one thing we do want to mention, because it's very important to understand this, it says in the Holy Quran, it says no calamity, no bad event, no, what some people say evil, but I don't look at it as evil. We just put it as no hardship, difficulty comes on you, it says, except by the permission of Allah. So sometimes things are not going to go the way that we want them to go. We might have a plan and it doesn't work out. We might lose something special to us. We might be in the military and we might seek a recognition. We might want a reward for our dedication and our service, and somebody gets a reward and we don't get one and we feel disappointed. We may want a promotion that we know we work very hard for. And when the list comes out, you know, in America, when the time for promotion occurs every year, the list comes out from headquarters. And we may be thinking we've done everything to be on the list, and we look and we are not on the list. And we are feeling disappointed. But nothing happens except by Allah's permission. And so we have to be patient. And it says, whoever believes in Allah, Allah will guide your heart. You won't be feeling that you've been mistreated. You won't be feeling like, oh, I got a real bad deal. I didn't get on the list to get promoted. Because if you believe in Allah, He will guide your heart. You'll say, MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Whatever Allah wills, and be happy with that. Because Allah knows all things. So we're going to conclude by just saying this. It says in the Quran, it says, among your wives, your soldiers, your wives, and your children. It uses the word enemies in this translation, and that's one thing, Brother Adnan. When you give a person, English-speaking person, a copy of the Quran, that's translated from Arabia, from the Fusha Arabia, Quranic Arabia, to English, you have to also tell them that they need to start coming to hear the preacher, the Khatib, explain the Quran, because in this country, we have people that want to learn the religion, but they have to depend on translations by people who had good intentions, but they did not really understand how to take the Arabic and to put it into the language that really is the proper language. To give you an example, in the Holy Quran, it doesn't say enemies when it's talking about your children and your wife. It doesn't say that at all. It says fitna. It's a difference between something being a fitna and something being an enemy. For an example, I'm going to just give you a quick example. We won't go too much longer. When I left here, before the Juma started, I went outside to get the Quran for our brother to give to someone, and I was not able to get back in, even though I had opened the door with the key when I came earlier, but somehow or another I couldn't get back in. I went around the other side and I couldn't get back in. I knocked on the door, but until the last time nobody heard me. And while all this was going on, you know, I'm being a little bit disturbed because I want to be inside with the brothers instead of on the outside. So that was a fitna. That was a disturbance. That was a challenge. That was a trial for me. We're going to go through fitna with our families. Even our families that we know love us, they're going to do things that we may not be happy with. You know, sometimes we may have children that when we give them advice, they don't take our advice, and then we see them get in trouble, and that bothers us. That's a fitna. Sometimes our wife, she may want to go to the store, and we're waiting for her, and it's getting later and later, and we don't know where she is. She hasn't called us, and we're bothered by it because she's having a good time, because you know how women love to go shopping. She's not thinking about it. We're having fitna at home, worried. So it doesn't mean enemies. So we have to be careful when we share these English translations with the people, because sometimes the words that the translator used, they're not really given the right proper, what I would say, picture. So just be careful about that. Tell the lady, the person you give that to, if she really wants to understand what she's reading, to talk to you and let you explain it to her, because you probably could translate it better than what's in that translation in that book. But anyway, it says, you know, be aware, and it's another word. It doesn't just mean be aware, it says understand them. You know, understand them, understand the women, that the women have a certain kind of personality, that it may be something that causes you discomfort sometimes. Your children may do things that you're not very, very happy with. Just be aware of these things. But it says, but if you pardon them, and again, that's another word, I wouldn't use that. If you're compassionate and understand them, and it says forgive them, but not so much forgive like they've done something wrong, just be considerate of them. You know, take the opportunity to show them how big of a person you are in terms of your heart being open, and don't make them feel that they're bad people because they didn't do exactly what you wanted them to do. And it says that Allah is forgiving and He is merciful. So we'll stop right there, because Allah is forgiving, and if Allah is forgiving, then we're always doing things properly without even realizing it. That may displease Allah, because none of us is perfect, then we should have an open heart and be forgiving to our wives and our children. Rabbana tina fi dunya hasana tawa fi lakarati hasana tawa kina dabana. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. We're just going to read a few prayers in English. Most of you are used to hearing these in the Arabic, but I'm not going to do them in Arabic. I'm going to just do them in English. Several reasons, because my Arabic is good, you know, and some of the prayers are, you know, pretty good, but I don't want to make any mistakes, so I just read it in Arabic. I mean, in English. Allah says to us many, many things, but the Prophet is the messenger of Allah, and so we can hear the Prophet giving us Allah's clear evidence. But Allah says, remember me, and I will remember you, and be grateful to me, and do not reject faith. And then he goes on to say, and for the men and the women who engage much in the remembrance of Allah, for them Allah has prepared forgiveness and a great reward. And it says, bring your Lord, your Rab, to remembrance in your very soul with humility, and remember without loudness in words in the mornings and the evenings, and do not be among those who do not heed or do not pay attention. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the comparison of one who remembers Allah and one who does not remember Allah is like that of the living and the dead. And we'll stop right there. So we don't want to be walking around being like the zombie people you hear. You know, nowadays they have, at least for the last few years, they've been making movies about the people called zombies. They're really dead people out of the grave, but they've been given life to be able to move around in the society, but they're really like dead. And we don't want to be people that are dead inside, that we don't have the right spirit because we don't remember Allah, even though we're physically alive. But we're not happy if we don't remember Allah, and we're going to do things that are going to make us have trouble in our life if we don't remember Allah, and eventually we're going to be in the hellfire. So we want to take advantage of this opportunity to really be alive, and the best way we can be alive, as the Quran tells us, is to remember Allah morning and evening, midday, always remember Allah. And the more we remember Allah, the more we can receive the guidance of Allah. And the more we follow the guidance of Allah, the more Allah rewards us and blesses us, not only in this life, but in the hereafter, in the next world. And we also be using this time to prepare for the next world. Because as Muslims, we have to believe there's another life for us. That this is only a trial to get us prepared. And if we take advantage of this, Allah says, that is the destiny, to be in the Jannah. And the Jannah will never have an end. There will never be a last day of the Jannah. Even though there'll be a last day of these lives, our lives here. And I say these lives, your life and my life. But there'll never be an end to the Jannah for those who are successful in achieving the Jannah. Let us try to be among those people. Let us try to be among the people that work hard to achieve the Jannah, the pleasure of Allah. And we close, and we always close with our dua for our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim wa ala Muhammad. Come salah. You have been listening to the Jummah Khutbah Masjid Ibrahim at Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. The khutbah was delivered by Imam Marshal Musa Muslim Abui, the resident Imam of Masjid Ibrahim at Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu lillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdu lillahi namaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, and we ask Him for help, and we ask for His protection. And we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own selves and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him or her astray. And who Allah finds in error, finds deviating from the right path, there's no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there's no God but Allah, and that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, we want to begin by reciting two ayats from the Holy Quran. And our topic for today is going to be the woman in al-Islam. Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah. Be careful of your duty to Allah. Be conscientious in carrying out your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him. And do not die unless you are submitting yourself totally to Allah. Allah also says to us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, Takulaha wa kulu kalan sadidan yaslilukum mamalakum wa yakfilukum dunubikum wa man yuti ilaha wa rasuluhu fakat faza faza nadim. O you who believe, again, Be careful of your duty to Allah. Have conscientious observance of your duty to Allah. And speak the right word. Speak the right word. Wakulu kalan sadidan. And then it goes on to say, and he would put your deeds in a right state for you. Yaslilakum amalakum. And would forgive you your faults. Wayakfirlakum dunubakum. And then Allah says, whoever obeys Allah and his Rasul, waman yuti Allaha wa rasuluhu, he has and she has achieved a mighty success. Fakad faza faza nazim. We want to read from the Quran from the English interpretation as we introduce our topic. We won't talk too long. We know you all have to get back to your jobs or training. But in the Holy Quran, in the surah that's translated as the poets, Allah says to us, recite unto them the story of Ibrahim, when he said to his father and his people, what are you worshiping? And they said, we are worshiping idols, and we are ever devoted to them. And he said, do they hear you when you cry? Or do they help you or harm you? Do they benefit you or harm you? And they said, no. They admitted, they said, no. But we found our fathers acting this way. Our forefathers acting this way. He said, so you see now what you are worshiping, you and your forefathers? He said, they are all an enemy to me, except for the Lord of the worlds, who created me, and he does guide me, and he feeds me, and he gives me water, and when I am sick, he heals me, and who causes me to die, and then gives me life again. And who I sincerely hope will forgive me my sins on the day of judgment. So then he prayed. He says, my Lord, my Rab, please bless me with wisdom and unite me among the righteous. And give me a good record in the future among later generations. Rashi, could you go in the back and get another rug and put it in front of us? Give me a good record among the later generations. He's going to get another rug. And place me among the inheritors, the warithin, the inheritors. Place me among the inheritors. If you want to, just wait, and the brother's going to bring another rug. He's coming. And brother, if you just put that right in the front. That should be enough for who we have today. Just put it right there, Brother Rashid. Right in front. Okay. Yes. Put it right in front. Yeah, in front. Just put it right there. Brother Shaw can sit in front. So Ibrahim, he prayed to Allah to not only to unite him with the righteous people, with the Salihin, the righteous people, but also to give him part of the inheritance or the reward of the righteous people, and also to give him a good record on the day the people are raised up, the day of Yom Kiyama. Then he says, Forgive my father, because he are those who are in error. He is among those who have gone in the wrong direction. So he prayed for forgiveness for his father. But what we have to understand is that it wasn't just his father, it was his grandfather, it was his uncles, it was his mother, it was his whole family that was in error. And so he was asking God, Allah, not to forgive them in the sense of letting them continue to be misled or continue to be polytheists or Kafirun or Mishrakeen. That wasn't his desire. His desire that he would take them out of the darkness and put them into the light which Allah had blessed him to be able to be in. He wanted good for them. He didn't want them to keep doing bad. So that's an example for all of us, that this society, in a sense, is our father. Even if you come from an Islamic country, there are things that we're going to talk about in a minute that's going on in almost every so-called Islamic country, and I visited many of them personally, and these are not things that Allah is pleased with. And we're not supposed to just ask God to let them continue and then overlook them. But as Ibrahim did, he spent many hours working hard to try to convince them. And we have some examples of his method of teaching them, trying to convince them to turn away from their wrongdoing. And so he wanted to be one of those who inherited, who received the reward of God for doing good. And we should want to be of those who receive the reward of God for doing good in our own societies. We should not be satisfied just to allow the people of our societies to do wrong. We should try to change these things. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that if we can't change the conditions around us with our hands, if we can't fix things so that we can make the changes ourselves in the society, then to speak out against the wrong, and then maybe those people who can make the changes will be affected, and they will change those things because we spoke and gave them the words that God put into us from the Quran to do the changing. But if that doesn't work, at least in our hearts, to object to it, to have a desire to change it. So we know that Ibrahim actually, not only did he speak out against it, but what did he do? He said to them, what is this that you used to worship instead of Allah? Can they help you? These idols, these things you made with your hand, can they help you? Or can they help themselves? He said, no, they will all be hurled into the fire. And those who invite others to worship them. And we know the story, and I won't go into the detail of how they left him. They didn't want to hear the message, and when they returned, all of their idols were broken up except one, the biggest one. And they said, "Who did this to our idols?" He said, "Look at him, ask him. You know, he's the chief of the idols. Why don't you ask him what happened?" And they say, "He can't talk. We can't find out from him." He says, "Then why are you worshiping him?" So many of these things that people call themselves worshiping, that they consider to be so important, they can't give you the reward of the inheritance. And yet the Satan uses these things to seduce you and me to not follow and not obey Allah. We're going to try to make this short. I know you all have to get back. We want to welcome all of you. It's good to see so many new faces here in this Masala. And we thank Allah for you coming here. And we pray Allah that you'll continue to come in here. My name is Brother Imam Musa, Muhammad Musa Muslim Abui. I'm also known as Brother Marshall. That's the name my mother gave me. So you may hear my family address me as Marshall sometime. But the name that my Muslim Sheikh gave me was Musa Muslim Abui. And the name that my brother gave me was Muhammad. But I am known as Imam Musa throughout the Muslim world, all over the world where I have traveled to see my Muslim brothers and sisters in many places, Africa, Arabia, so many places where people have welcomed me as an American that believes in Al-Islam. I was born here in America, and I've lived here and traveled outside, but for the last 75 years that I've been on this earth, this has been my home. So we want to talk very briefly about the woman in Islam. And I'm glad to see some representatives of the Pakistani. Did I see Pakistani soldiers here? Any Pakistanis? None? Okay. All right. But anyway, the founder of Pakistan, his name was Muhammad Ali Jinnah. And in 1944, at the beginning of the establishment of the nation we know as Pakistan, he gave a speech at the Aligarh Muslim University, and this is what he said: "No nation can rise to the height of glory unless your women are side by side with you." And then he went on to say, "We are victims of evil customs, bad customs. It is a crime against humanity that our women are shut up within the four walls of the houses as prisoners. There's no sanction anywhere," meaning that you won't find any laws or sanction in the Quran or in the Hadith for the deplorable condition in which our women have to live. And then the writer of this particular talk that I'm giving you said that 70 years later, the status of women, Muslim women around the world, has scarcely improved. In fact, the former president of the United States, Jimmy Carter, who was very sympathetic towards the Muslim, he met with the president of Egypt, Anwar Sadat, before he was killed, and tried to come to some understanding so that the Muslims and the people of the West would get along better. And he addressed an international conference on women and religion right here in Georgia, up in Atlanta, Georgia, on the 28th of June, 2013. And he blamed the leaders, the religious leaders, including the Christian and the Muslims, for the mistreatment of women. And he said that the actions or the lack of action from these leaders is certainly not the sole factor, but it is a contributing factor. And he went on to say, and we have to agree, it's true, that the education of our women as Muslims has suffered at the hands of some of our Muslim leaders, the more conservative leaders, and even nationalist leaders. But pointing fingers is not the solution. And there's more, but we're just going to wrap it up by saying this, that Allah tells us in the Holy Quran, He says, people, be mindful of your Rabb, who created you from a single soul, a single nafs, and from that single soul created its mate. Now, many of us have been influenced, even those who are from Muslim countries that were under the colonialization of the Westerners for many years. Many of us are influenced too much by this book, even Muslims. This is a Bible that says first God made the man, the female came out of the man, and therefore she should be subservient to the man. There's nowhere in the Quran that said that the man was the first nafs. It just said that he created a single nafs, and the nafs then became two, and one was the child of the other. We know we could not have come here without our mother. So why is it that you will find, even in the Muslim countries, that even boys that get to be 10 and 11 and 12 years old, especially when they get to be 12 years old, they think they're men, and then they start ordering their mother around. They flip the script, as we say. They all of a sudden feel they have the power to dominate their own mother. Where did this come from? When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked about who they should give honor and respect to, and he said, your mother. He didn't say that's supposed to stop when you get to be 12 years old. Then the person asked him again, who should you give honor and respect to? And he said, your mother. And he asked him one more time, and he said, your mother. And then he said, your father. So we should look at these things and understand that, unfortunately, my brothers and sisters, we have been influenced. Unfortunately, we have been influenced by the Western culture, because Westerners have come into all of our countries, even into Saudi Arabia, where the sacred places, the Haram, the Haram, we can go there and we can see the people just in the last few months have passed a law to allow the women to drive. And then somebody told me, because I was concerned about that, I said, why don't they want them to drive? They let them walk around. I've been in Saudi Arabia, I've seen them walking around, so it's not that they are trying to keep them from going to the souk or going shopping or going out. They go to the jewelry stores, they go to the market, but they didn't want them to drive a car to get there. They have to walk, or somebody have to drive them. So somebody says that it would be bad for their reproductive system. Now, does that make any sense? Here we have in the Hadith a very, very, very well-known story about Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, riding on the back of a camel or a horse. I'm not sure which one it was. I think it was probably a camel. She was actually riding on a camel herself in a special apparatus that had been made so she could sit in there, but she missed her ride when the people went back, and she was lost among some people. And so one of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent back, and he found her, and he put her on the horse. Now, if she could ride on the horse, we don't know how long that distance was before they got back to camp, but they rode for a little while. And there was no thing where the Prophet condemned him for putting her on the horse. It said you should have let her walk, because riding on a horse would damage her reproductive organs. So where did this misinformation come from? They say that driving a car would cause a woman's reproductive organs to be damaged. Well, let me tell you something. In this country, in America, women have been riding in cars since they invented cars. I mean, Muslim women and non-Muslim women. And I can tell you that the African-American women reproduction have tripled since they've been riding in cars. So we have to get out of this ignorance, brothers and sisters, that seems to have prevailed among even our leaders for a very long time. Now, I know that when you all come here, brothers, I may say some things that it may not be comfortable for you to hear. Some of the things I say are not comfortable for me to hear. It may not be comfortable for somebody that doesn't like getting up early in the morning for me to tell you that it's a sin for you not to get up in the morning before daylight to make Fajr prayer. Somebody may not want to hear that because they like to sleep until noon. But I work late at night. Sometimes I don't get home till midnight. But I still set my alarm to get up before daylight to make Fajr prayer, because I don't want Allah on the Day of Judgment to ask me, did I make my prayers? Because I have been told that one of the first things that's going to be asked on the Day of Judgment is, did you get up to make your prayer? I may not want to hear that, but I know that it's true. And when you know something is true, you have to subject your own will, you have to subject your own feelings to the truth, because the truth, as I said in the scripture of Isa ibn Maryam, will make you free. So do you want to be free to be able to serve Allah and go to the Jannah? Or do you want to remain a slave to your weakness so you can go to the hellfire? These are things we need to think about. We don't have much time, so we'll continue this topic again some other time, because we need to talk about these things. And I do want to say this before I go. It kind of hurts me to say it. Brothers, I'm not saying this to brag, and I'm not saying this to put a wreath around me or pat myself on the back. But this is 2019. In April will represent the 18th year that I've been the imam of this community. I've seen hundreds of brothers from all over the world come together. Some of them that didn't even know the language of each other. Some of them, they knew English because they had to know English to come here. But some of the brothers that come from Saudi Arabia, they didn't know Urdu. Some of the brothers that come from Kazakhstan, they didn't know the Arabic language. But they would come together and hear one language, the Quranic Arabic language, and they would feel like they were a family. And that's what we seek to do here. But sometimes when we talk to the brothers, some of the things may touch a nerve. Some of the things may cause them to feel that we shouldn't have said that, because they didn't want to hear that, because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Well, brothers, if you cannot bear to feel uncomfortable before the truth and the word of Allah from the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, then you need to pray more and ask Allah to take the Iblis spirit out of you. Because Iblis felt uncomfortable when Allah told him the truth, that this man that he was going to make from clay, that this man was going to be superior to him in service to Allah. And that the Iblis should, it says in some translation, bow to him, but it doesn't mean bow like we bow to Allah, but he should help him to serve Allah. And ever says, I can't do that. I won't do that because I'm better than him. None of us are better than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. None of us are better, of course, than our Creator Allah. And none of us should feel that we are better or too good to hear the truth, even if it is against us. So let us just be humble, and let us just serve Allah the best we can, and come to Jummah and come to Juma with an open mind to accept anything, because one thing I can truthfully tell you, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, and my wife, she's been attending Juma here for the last 18 years, you'll never hear me preach and tell you that you should do something or that you should avoid doing something unless I can find evidence in this book right here or in the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. So if you hear something that Prophet Muhammad said and it's a valid, strong hadith, because I'm not going to come and bring no da'if and hadith, no weak hadith before you, but I will find the hadith that I know that the scholars agree are strong hadiths. But more importantly, what I will mostly bring is this book and what it says. And I hope that it's something that will help us to be able to fight against the weakness in our own selves. And so, we want to close and thank Allah for blessing us to be here. Rabbana Tina Fidunya, Hasna Tama Fila Karati, Hasna Tama Kina Dabana. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Ya ayyuhannasu ataku rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wa hidatin wa khalaqa minha zawjaha wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaan wa ataku laha alladhi tasaluna bihi wa ahamma inna laha kana alaykum raqiban. O people, have reverence and have respect for your Rabb, your guardian Lord, who created you from a single nafs and created of like nature. Of like nature. It didn't say of inferior nature. It says of like nature. Like means same. His sound. But the word his here doesn't necessarily mean male. We use that in the Arabic, but it doesn't necessarily mean that Nash was a he. So let's get that out of our mind. Because when you start thinking like that, all of a sudden you start thinking Allah is a he. Allah is not a he. Allah created he's, but Allah is above being a he. He's above being a she. We just use that word he. Because when you start thinking of Allah as a physical person, then you already committed shirk. And it says, from those two scattered countless men and women. So have respect for Allah, through whom you demand your mutual rights. That means men and women both have rights. And have respect for the wombs that bore you, for Allah ever watches over you. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, taqullaha wa tanzil nafsun ma qaddamat lighadin wa taqullaha innallaha kabiran bima tamaluna. O you who believe, have taqwa for Allah, and let every soul, let every nafs, let every soul look to what provision that you send forth for tomorrow. That means for the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yes, have taqwa for Allah is well acquainted with all that you do. And we close with our dua for our prophet, and we pray Allah that he will bless us to become much closer to the sunnah of our prophet. And one way we can do that is to be mindful always that his first objective in his life was to be pleasing to Allah, more so than to be pleasing to his wives, more so than to be pleasing to his companions, more so than to be pleasing to his own nafs, but to be pleasing to his creator. So whatever we do, let us ask ourselves as we contemplate doing anything, is this going to make me be more or less pleasing to Allah? Is this going to bring me closer to Allah? Or is it going to take me from Allah? Is it going to make me be a servant of Allah, or is it going to make me be a servant of the devil, the shaitan? Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim, innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim, innaka Hamidum Majid. Kama salam.
Allahu Akbar. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
آمين.
إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
آمين.
قل هو الله أحد الله صمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم.